This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today. Okay, so I wanted you to share a scripture, didn't I? So you've had lots of warning and lots of time to think about it. Just don't be shy. Come up now and tell us, read out your scripture and tell us what it means. Come on, come on, come on, come on. And tell us why it's precious to you. Because let's get as many as we can in the next few minutes. Go for it.
It's John 1. I can't tell you the verse because I can't read it. It's where Jesus calls Nathanael and he says, "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. And Jesus asked, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Lord, Rabbi, surely you're the Son of God." And it's about the fact that I didn't come to Jesus as a random thing, but that he put all those people alongside me. My parents aren't Christians, and he put all those people alongside me and called me.
Wonderful. Thank you, Sally.
This is two verses from Psalm 19. It's the top and the tail. Psalm 19, verse 1. "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." And then verse 14, "May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer." I like the whole psalm. It goes into some detail, but basically it's, I think of it as the science fiction writer's creed.
Thank you. Ponder on that one. Thank you.
My scripture comes from Psalm 147. He heals the brokenhearted, he binds their wounds, he counts the stars, he knows them all by name. And that's what God did for me. He called me by name when I came to faith and healed me.
Marvellous. Thank you.
Mine's Isaiah 41:10. It says, hang on. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, and I will keep you, and I will uphold you with my right hand of righteousness." And that was, it's just everything, really. It's just, there you go.
Great, thank you.
I've got lots of favourite verses, but this one I really like. It's Genesis 15:1, and God speaking to Moses, because my device has gone off in my mind. And it says, "I am your shield and your very great reward." And I like the bit about the shield. Now I thought, very great reward. What have I done for that? And it's like God just rewards us because he loves us.
Amen. One of my favourite verses is Joel 2:25. "The Lord says, I will give you back what you lost to the swarming locust, the hopping locust, the stripping locust, and the cutting locust. Life has robbed me, stripped me, and cut me of many things. But, oh boy, how beautifully my God is restoring so much more than I have lost."
Mine is John 12, verse 24. "I assure you, and most solemnly say to you, unless a grain of wheat fall into the earth and die, it remains alone. Just one grain and never more. But if it dies, it produces much grain and yield a harvest." This struck me while I was in China in my 8 months rest. And I was listening to Joyce Meyer on this scripture that she read. I think the Holy Spirit used that to tell me that I needed to be reborn. I had so much. I was a Christian, but there was so much I was dealing with, which I haven't left behind, to become a truly Christian. So I believe in that moment I had to die in who I used to be and reborn in the new person in Jesus. And I've never forgot that story because that's what made me a Christian I am today.
Marvelous. Thank you.
I'm very fond of Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. And let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God." And there's many reasons. I find it a very encouraging idea that the cloud of witnesses are usually sort of previous people, previous believers, and that we have that great weight of people behind us, like Christian parents, if you're blessed with them, and so on. And also that persevering and just persevering in itself is of value and is of great significance. And it's a source of encouragement to many people, including the next person who's going to speak, I think.
Great, thank you. Are you prophetic? Is that, how did you know that? Go on.
For me, a scripture which has meant a lot over the years is Romans 8:28, which says, "We know that all things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose." And I just find it really encouraging that everything that we encounter in life, even the bad things, they all work together for God's purpose in our lives, and everything is for our advantage in Jesus. We can't fail, we can't lose, because God is for us.
Amen.
Now, Tom's just nicked my verse.
Ah,
but
great.
But what is really good is I think it shows that God speaks to us in different ways through the same verse. So, you know, it's Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. But for me, it challenges me to walk with Jesus 24/7. Because it's not, you know, the witnesses are behind us, but the witnesses are all around us today as well.
Amen.
Okay, my verse is from Isaiah 9. It says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. They lived in the land of shadows, but now light is shining on them. You have given them great joy, Lord. You have made them happy. They rejoice in what you have done. For you have broken the yoke that burdened them and the rod that beat their shoulders." That has always been a hope for me. And for the past probably 35 years now, there's been I've had significant problems with mental health difficulties. And I've lived in the hope that one day that will be a reality. And I am now getting to the point where God's saying, yes, yes, you are living in the light now. And that particular battle is done. Amen. I've been off medication now for several weeks, and I'm fine.
Great.
Hiya, this is a verse that was given to me when I was at a really low point, really struggling with illness and kind of feeling like the waters were over my head, and it's from Hosea 2:15. "I will return her vineyards to her and transform the valley of trouble into a gateway of hope. She will give herself to me there as she did long ago when she was young, when I freed her from her captivity in Egypt." And it just reminded me time and time and time and time again that God can do anything. He can transform any situation, and he can lift you up when you think you're, you know, really, really in the pits. So,
thank you.
Mine is in Psalm 139, and it starts in verse 7. It says, "Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." I like this one because every way I've managed to test this in my life so far, it's turned out to be true.
That's a big Bible.
I just feel so moved. I guess I'll say something before I say the verse.
I
was thinking, I am not worthy, but yet I am worthy. And mine is from Jeremiah 29, verse 11. "For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for your harm, to give you a future and hope. And I have been healed."
Amen.
It's Psalm 23, verse 1. "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not lack anything." So, yeah, God has covered everything. So anything like tangible or intangible, it's, you know, I have it.
Wonderful.
Mine is 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18. I think I had this on a poster in my bedroom as a kid. Always be joyful, never stop praying, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. And I think that adopting that fairly simple attitude has helped get me through a lot of very kind of challenging situations.
Tom and Tanya are nicking verses today because mine's Tanya's. Mine's also Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And I've had that verse supporting me since my mid-teens, and it always gives me hope for the future.
A long time ago, I wasn't a very nice person, and then I became a Christian, and I read these verses from Psalm 62. Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall never be shaken. And then that changed my life. I've never been... I've been at peace most of the time, but then I read these verses, and if I'm struggling... at any time, then it brings me back to a place of peace.
Amen. Great stuff.
My favourite verse is from Song of Songs. Is that right? No, it's not really. No, it's from Micah 6, verse 8. But he's already made... I'm going to read this on a message, but he's already made it plain how to live, what to do, and what God is looking for in men and women. It's quite simple. Do what is fair and just as your neighbour. Be compassionate and loyal in your love, and don't take yourself too seriously. Take God seriously. We did that as a church a number of years back, and I'm always reminded just that's a really simple way to live. And although it says it's simple, sometimes actually it's not that simple, but it's a good place to start.
Right. Stuart.
Hello, my verse I believe is John 11:35, a very, very short one. Jesus wept because the world's told me how to be a lot of things, and now God's showed me how to be a man.
Hi, I've got two actually for me. they really quite resonate with my life quite a lot. The first one is in Matthew 17, 20. This is when Jesus healed a boy who had a demon. It said, "It was because you haven't enough faith," answers Jesus. "I assure you that if you have faith as big as a mustard seed, you can say to this hill, go from here to there, and it will go. You could do anything." This I actually never believed until now. And the other one is in Luke 1:37. "For there is nothing that God cannot do." And this is like recently something that's just happened to me. I visited my cousin in Leicester. We went to church. And after the church, this pastor came to me and said, "Your husband is coming soon. God has prepared him." And I looked at him and I think, "You're really kidding me, are you? Are you off? Did you get out the wrong side of the bed today?" I literally said that, and I laughed off, and then I walked off. He came back to me again. He said, "Oh, by the way, you will have another girl or two." And I'm like, "Now you're really, really getting over yourself here." I don't even have a boyfriend, never mind a husband. And recently I went to Ghana to see my sister, and I didn't know that all this while something that I was looking for was right under my nose. Eventually ended up getting married. So now I think I actually believe in... I don't know how that happened, but that's a miracle.
Match that, Richard.
Go now. Okay, this is Isaiah 55. "Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters. and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and you'll delight in the richest of fare. And I keep thinking of all those people out there who are so desperately in need of that word into their life.
Amen.
Mine comes from Revelations. Revelations 3:20. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. And it's just the simplicity of it. There's no kind of requirement on our actions or our responsibilities just to open the door. It's not kind of hard work, it's simple.
Many years ago, I was having a very, very bad day. I was having a duvet morning where I didn't want to get out of bed. And I thought, oh, I'll do what you're not supposed to do. And I opened the Bible, and it was all about this man suffering. And then I came across the verses that really sort of came to life in that moment from Lamentations 3:22. And it was, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning, and great is his faithfulness. And that verses have stayed with me ever since.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Thank you, everybody. Why don't you just, let's say thank you to God and just for that testimony. It's completely blown my timetable. But I'm really glad. I can't think of a better reason. So I had a really good joke for you, but I'm going to skip that. Why don't you find Matthew chapter 4? Matthew chapter 4 in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, if you don't have an NIV Bible, just stick your hand in the air and the welcome team will gladly pass one into your direction. If you don't have a Bible, if at all, take it away. If you do have a Bible, you've just forgotten it, and please give it back at the end. If you're not familiar with the scriptures and the reference to Songs of Solomon through you, just read it. You'll get the idea pretty quickly. And I'm very impressed that Phil had a picture of had something on his wall with a Bible verse. Mine, on my bedroom wall, I had Raquel Welsh. I don't know if that didn't help much. Right, I had a lot of things to say. I'm going to skip. Today, I want to introduce the scriptures, because next year, reading the Bible, I don't know where this pen came from. Next year, we're going to spend the year reading the Bible. That's what we're going to do next year. That's going to be our theme. Our theme this year is prayer. Next year, it's going to be the Bible. And I just want to spend what small time remains looking at why should we read the Bible, apart from the obvious testimonies that we've heard already. The Bible is the most popular book in history. 25 million copies are sold year in, year out. Bible Gateway, the online Bible resource, has been viewed in its 25 years 14 billion times from at least a billion different devices. The Bible is banned in many countries, and many people put their lives at risk smuggling the Bible into different countries that they're going to. It's quoted constantly, usually by people who don't know that they're quoting the Bible. As somebody said, it's not actually a book, it's a library. It's made up of 66 books: history, story, poetry, revelation, correspondence, wisdom, literature. It's all in there. It's an amazing book. Have you read it? Do you know what all the fuss is about? It's an amazing book. I do commend it to you to read. And we're going to read it next year, because I believe that we're becoming illiterate when it comes to the Bible. We love preaching podcasts, and we like to read devotional thoughts about a scripture. But reading the Bible and knowing the story, how it fits together, I'm not so sure we're that good at it. And why not? There's lots of reasons why we don't read the Bible these days. I don't think we're used to reading. We read tweets and blogs and short articles and essays and newspaper threads. But we don't read in the way of getting lost in the story. You know, reading, when you read a novel and your mind is sort of taken over by the author who takes you into a new place and a new way of thinking. And the Bible can do that, and I don't think we're good at that. I read somewhere somebody who's recently commenting on this and saying how I'm addicted to digital distraction, they said. I want to change. I'm trying to read the Bible, I'm trying to read anything, and then my phone beeps and I just check my email, or I want to see what's on Facebook, and then I go back and read another sentence. That's a problem. Another problem is that we like to see pictures these days. The Bible didn't have pictures in it when it was written. And pictures stimulate our thinking in different ways. Mark Yeadon wrote a paper for his course on communications last year, and he wrote this: the predominance of images is a characteristic of the postmodern culture. We know that. But the thing is that the printed word is processed primarily in the left hemisphere of the brain, whereas pictures and images are processed in the right. We've worked out one way of communicating, and we're losing the skill of understanding in a different way. Another reason is consumerism. As consumers, we believe that the shortest route to improvement is to buy something. I'll improve by buying something. We even buy Bibles. We just don't read them. It's the best-selling book that's never read. Another reason for not reading is that it's been used to justify terrible things. It's been used to justify slavery and apartheid and female oppression. And why would we read a book that's been used to do that? It says hard things. It says difficult things to understand about sexual ethics and identity, about money, about how to forgive and to live. It's obscure, to be honest. Parts of it are very obscure. Long passages about Bronze Age sacrificial religious systems. Sections which seem to encourage ethnic cleansing. There's blood and gore and rape and incest, and I don't want to read that stuff, thank you very much. Why should I read it? What's so special about an ancient book put together by a bunch of people on a power trip trying to control thinking by creating a canon? Lots of these thoughts will hold us back from reading. You might not like reading. You might find it difficult. You might have some form of dyslexia. Or simply you're short of the commitment and the self-discipline to sit down and read. So the thought of me saying, right, next year we're going to read the Bible might fill you with all sorts of horror, if not questions. But we're going to do it. Our theme is going to be the good book, and we're going to read the Bible, all of it. Yes, we are. Yes, we can. Now, if you don't want to join in, that's absolutely fine. There's going to be no police watching you, and we're not going to put cameras in your house to check that you're reading. But if you really don't want to get involved in this, this is what we're going to be talking about and thinking about and sharing about. So I'd encourage you to go for it. Whatever reason you have for thinking that it's too big, too hard, not worth it, let's overcome those concerns. And by the end of next year, we can celebrate as a church having read all the way through Scripture. How about that? If you're not a Christian, you're here and you're searching and you're asking questions, join in. No better way than to read through the Bible. We'll study it, of course. We'll look into the background. We'll try and answer some of the difficult questions. We'll build our growth groups around content around it. We'll teach about it on Sundays. There'll be other resources. But primarily, we'll read it 20 minutes a day for a year. Okay? And we'll encourage each other and we'll keep on to it. You probably spend longer on social media or listening to the news, so I think you can find the time. Now, as somebody who loves the Bible and who studied a lot, I could give you a ton of reasons why it's a good thing to read the Bible. I want to give you one reason this morning, okay? Just one, the best, the main, the central reason why you should read Scripture. It's vital to read the Bible because it was vital for Jesus. It's vital to read the Bible because it was vital for Jesus. We read the Bible here, but that's not why we're Christians. If you're investigating faith and asking questions, the Bible's really important and you'll find it really helpful. But it won't save you. Jesus will save you. It won't transform your life. The Holy Spirit will transform your life. You cannot earn points with God by reading this book. This book will not bring you to eternal life. Eternal life is only found in Jesus. He is the center of the Scriptures. The Bible doesn't say, look at me. It says, look through me to Jesus. Jesus is the only one worthy of our worship and our commitment. And central to his life were the scriptures. And he referred to them constantly. So if Jesus saw fit to read and orientate his life and behavior around the scriptures, then so will we. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4 is one of the four biographies about Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So he had grown up. He was now about 30 probably. He had come to the Jordan to be baptized by John. God had spoken and said, "This is my son." And now he's sent out into the desert to be tempted. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, Matthew says, with masterly understatement, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written." Jesus' default was back to Scripture. "It is written. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil tried to play Jesus at his own game. He takes him to the holy city, had him stand on the highest point of the temple. Verse 6, if you are the Son of God, he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written." I can do this, he says. "He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. He's quoting from Psalm 91, and he's misquoting. And Jesus knows he's misquoting. So Jesus comes back at him with another scripture to set the context, the whole biblical picture, using Deuteronomy. Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And I think the devil's giving up now. And he takes him to the very high mountain and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he says, "I'll give all of this to you." He says, "Just will you worship me? Just will you bow down and worship me, Jesus?" And Jesus says, "Away from me, Satan, because it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. This is God's word to us, and it's absolutely right, and he gives it to us because he loves us. Thank you, Lord. But it's great story. Why don't we just keep, you know, it's good, but it's a bit old. Why don't we just move on from the Bible? Why don't we just keep Jesus, choose some encouraging words to say every Sunday morning, sing some good songs, and be done with this strange, big, old, intimidating book with such thin pages? Why are we going to read it? The reason is because we are followers of Jesus. That's why we're reading the Bible. He was gripped by the Bible. He probably had it memorized. He would quote from it. He would teach from it. He would argue about it. He would know how best to interpret it. He would teach how to live from it. And the whole way he saw the world was shaped by the Bible. And because we are followers of Jesus, it's our aim and goal to have the same kind of relationship with the Bible that Jesus had. This is a standalone account of what happened with Jesus. But here's a wonderful thing about the Bible. It links up beautifully with where the Bible starts and finishes. The Bible is coherent in its whole. And you can we first come across this tempter asking, putting questions of doubt in people's minds right at the beginning in Genesis, where he says to Adam and Eve, "Did God really say that? Did God really say that?" That was the first origin story in Scripture. And if we read right through to the end, we would find he's still at it right at the end, the enemy, the tempter. And Adam and Eve didn't put up that much of a fight when pushed and questioned. They really didn't. Jesus fights a temptation by saying, "It is written." He says it three times. "It is written, it is written, it is written." He had alternatives. He had the resources of heaven available to him. He could have just called them down and a legion of angels would have swooped in and given him burgers and chips and a chocolate milkshake. No problem. But he didn't. He reverted to Scripture. His weapon of choice is the Bible. He lives them out. He's soaked in them. He doesn't resort to the armies of heaven, but to Scripture. Three times he's tempted, three times he responds, "It is written." Verse 3, by his commitment to Scripture, he shows that God's word is sufficient. It's a really interesting reply. You're really hungry. I'll turn this into food for you. No, the scripture is sufficient. It's almost as though he can say that I can eat it, and that will do. Jesus shows this in his commitment to the scripture, shows that it is sufficient in a really physical, nourishing way, which is beyond just being a book. It's a remarkable thought. We haven't got time to explore any more, but I'd love to. Verse 6, second temptation. In this quotation with Psalm 91 and Jesus resetting the context and how it works and showing, he shows that God's word is coherent. It seems sometimes to have contradictions, but as you read through the whole story, you see, that's how it fits together. It's coherent. And he knows that the way to understand the Psalm 91, he said, he's not saying Psalm 91 is wrong. He's saying this is how you understand it. He quotes it against that backdrop from Deuteronomy. He says, as I worship God the Father and place myself in his hands, he will look after me. Yes, God will protect me, but I'm not supposed to jump off a cliff to tempt him. And as we learn to live with the apparent contradictions and wait on the Holy Spirit's inspiration, we find the Bible is coherent. It is trustworthy. And then the third temptation in verse 9, it shows that the God's word is authoritative. When Satan says, will you worship me? Just worship me. He says, I'm not going to worship you. I'm going to worship God and serve him only. And he places himself under the authority of Scripture to do that. He says, the Bible says, don't worship anything but God and serve only God. And that's what Jesus does. So, authority. How does the Bible have authority over Jesus? Where does the Bible get its authority from? How can this book tell me what to do in my day-to-day life? There's a question. Jesus said in Matthew 28, as he was commissioning the disciples at the end of his life on earth, he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He doesn't say all authority in heaven and earth has been given to the Bible. He says all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. We believe in God first and foremost as the source of all authority. Our statement of faith, the Vineyard Statement of Faith, starts with, we believe that God is the eternal King. It affirms Scripture later on, but it starts with God. The Bible gets its authority from God, not the other way around. Here's a great quote from Andrew Wilson, the British theologian. He says, our trust in the Bible stems from our trust in Jesus Christ. I don't trust in Jesus because I trust the Bible. I trust the Bible because I trust in Jesus. I love him. I've decided to follow him. So if he talks and acts as if the Bible is trustworthy, authoritative, good, helpful, and powerful, I will too. Even if some of my questions remain unanswered or my answers remain unpopular. Get it? That's why it has authority. Because it comes from God. So, let me wrap up. This book is about Jesus. The whole of it is about him. It points towards Christ. It leads us towards finding life and salvation in him. All of it points towards his life, death, and resurrection, and his kingdom coming into the world. All of it leads to that. So next year, we're going to read the Bible, and you won't earn points with God by reading the Bible. It won't bring you eternal life, because eternal life is only found in Jesus. But he is the center of the Scriptures. The Bible doesn't say, look at me, as much as it says, look through me to Jesus. Jesus is the only one worthy of our worship and our commitment. And central to his life were the Scriptures, and he refers to them constantly. So if Jesus saw it fit to orientate his life and behavior around the Scriptures, then so will we. Okay? Is that a deal? Whew. Why don't you stand? Wasn't it great to hear those testimonies from how, I mean, it's a testimony to what's going on in people's lives, but how Scripture's been used to heal and empower and free people. Isn't that wonderful? Let's just reflect on what God has been doing in people's lives. Let's give thanks for those things. So if you're a guest here, we're just, this is a sort of time, we're running short of time, unfortunately, but it's a time of prayer and reflection, waiting on God to speak to us. We tend to stand with our eyes shut just to stop distractions, and we adopt a sort of physical position where we can that sort of says, I'm receiving. And we believe that the Holy Spirit comes and he speaks to us through Scripture, through other things, through each other. And he comes and he fills us. We talked about that last week. Holy Spirit, I invite you to come. That's it. That's it. Let him come. And bless what you're doing, Lord. Bless what you're doing.